Okay, in the name of the Father and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Come, Holy Spirit, come, come by means of the powerful intercession of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, your well-beloved spouse. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come by means of the powerful intercession of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, your well-beloved spouse. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come by means of the powerful intercession of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, your well-beloved spouse. Spirit Sanctifier, Harry, I implore you, I pray you again, make your will known to all, so that by knowing it, they may love it and may welcome your first act of their complete sanctification, which is your holy will. Mary, Seed of Wisdom, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Today we will continue with our reading of the book of Adam, the writings concerning Adam in the book of heaven.
Entry number 116, October 9th, 1932, volume 31. Daughter of mine, what sweet memory is the creation of man? He was created in an ecstasy of love. Our love was so great that we remained enraptured before the very work we ourselves had given life. The beauty with which we had invested him enraptured us. The sanctity with which we had filled him enraptured us. The form, the harmony with which we had formed him enraptured us. His prerogatives, each quality of his was an ecstasy of love that we felt, which ravished us to love him. Our love, therefore, became stirred, subjugated, and by placing us in ecstasy, was making arise in us the operating and imperishable love toward man. And in this ecstasy of love, enraptured as we were, we didn't pay attention to anything. No limits were put forth. We showed off so much in loving him and enriching him with all the goods, leaving no empty space in him, so that his love would be filled for us, so he would be able to steal our heart to love him continually. Whence, just the remembrance of how man was created brings back our loving ecstasy toward him. Now he who moves in our will, finding our works that were nothing but a preparation to create man, rings the bell to call all creatures to recognize this love of God toward man. And its sweet sound calls our attention, reawakens our love, making to arise again our ecstasy of love toward the creatures. Ecstasy signifies total lavishing of one's affection toward the beloved, and one who comes into our will has the power of making us undergo our own ecstasy of love, so that by pouring ourselves in the creature, our power, we put the creature in ecstasy for us, so that nothing be left of hers, thus flowing totally into our supreme being. What happens is a mutual pouring of oneself, one into the other. Therefore, there is nothing that pleases us more than seeing the creature in that same will in which she was created. Amen, fiat.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
It's again a beautiful passage as we read today. I want to go back to that writing that comes from Luisa Picaretta, the appeal, because it's so similar. And I used to emphasize and then we can comment on this. But this is what Luisa Picaretta says in a section in her appeal. She says, "And now I invite you all, come with me into Eden, where our origin had its beginning, where the Supreme Being created man and making him king, gave him a kingdom to dominate. His kingdom was the whole universe. But his scepter, his crown, his command came from the depths of his soul, in which resided as dominating king the divine fiat, which constituted the true royalty in man. His garments were royal, more refulgent than the sun. His acts were noble, his beauty enrapturing. God loved him so much. He played with him. He called him my little king and son. All was happiness, order, and harmony. This man, our first father, betrayed himself. He betrayed his kingdom. And by doing his will, he embittered his creator. He had so exalted and loved him, and he lost his kingdom, the kingdom of the divine will in which everything had been given him." So let's stop there. Very similar to what Luisa Picaretta says, this passage that we just read from the Book of Heaven. And our Lord Jesus, sometimes in the Book of Heaven, he gives definitions. So he uses a word and then he explains it specifically. So today here we find the explanation that our Lord Jesus gives from the word ecstasy. Luisa Picaretta, in her writing over there in the appeal, also she mentions how God loved him so much and he played with him. And we constantly hear in the Book of Heaven this ecstasy of love in which our Lord Jesus constantly is talking about. But here we find the definition and he says ecstasy signifies total lavishing of one's affection toward the beloved. And one who comes into our will, he has the power of making us undergo our ecstasy. So let's use this word ecstasy in the explanation that our Lord Jesus gives to Luisa Picaretta, referring the activity that God had with Adam in the state of grace. But before we do that, let's use this ecstasy, this definition, this explanation to understand God and the Blessed Trinity first. Because our Lord Jesus says ecstasy signifies total lavishing upon or towards the beloved. And this is what the Blessed Trinity experiences. God the Father feels in ecstasy with his son Jesus, with the second person of Blessed Trinity, because God the Father, he lavishes everything. He gives everything to his son. And the second person of the Blessed Trinity also, he renders back everything towards the Father. So the Blessed Trinity is in a constant an eternal ecstasy. In that giving and receiving, then we find the third person of Blessed Trinity, which is the Holy Spirit. That light that enraptures them. Mr. Picaretta mentions that at the beginning, they possess that refulgent light that the garment of Adam was more refulgent than the sun. So now multiply all that sun to the eternity, that constant light to the infinite, and you will find that God is light, that is in that ecstasy, in that eternal mode in which he lives. So he wanted to share that with his son Adam. So he lavished upon his son Adam that love. Of course, Adam, since he's a creature, he can only contain so much, but he was filled to the brim according to his human capacity. And he was groaning and groaning. So he was in an ecstasy of love that God created Adam. That's why we understand that they didn't know that they were exposed, because they were enraptured in this light. And this light that we lost, now you here in baptism receive the garment of light, and then receive the light of Christ with a candle, because that is being restored in us. It begins in baptism now with us. And we receive that gift of being able to operate in union with his will, because God lavishes his Holy Spirit upon us in baptism. We become the indwelling place of the Holy Spirit, and with that, the Blessed Trinity. Because God lavishes his love towards the beloved who is being baptized. So that is each one of us at one point, even though we don't remember, well, those who we were baptized so little. So, but that's something that really happened in there, in the sacrament. So he continues to he continues putting out his affection, all that he is towards the creatures. And what are the qualities that he gave to the creature? He says that our love was so great that we remain in rapture before the very work we ourselves have given life. The Blessed Trinity, God is involved, but it is God the Father who operates in there, putting out his Holy Spirit, his breath up, and infusing that breath into the nostrils of that new creature, giving him life. And then with that, it brings beauty. Because remember, the Holy Spirit is everything that God is. So the Holy Spirit is able, God the Father is able to infuse in this son, our first parent, Adam, that sanctity, that beauty, and fill him to the brim and rapture him with that light that God is himself. So he was exactly doing exactly in this way. We now understand what the catechism means when we read in that section concerning Adam. I think it's 375, that the catechism says God was sharing his life. It was a participation of the divine life. So he was sharing his life in that way. That's why he was able to see in a small scale everything that he is. He was able to see his own beauty, his own sanctity, his own light, everything that he sees in the fullness, in the second person of the Blessed Trinity and the third person of the Blessed Trinity. He was able to see it in a small very small scale, tiny, 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 tiny scale in that creature. And he was able to see also that this love, these divine qualities, they were growing in that he was growing in the image of his heavenly Father. So as he was growing in love, in beauty, in sanctity, he remained enraptured because he saw that all the divine qualities that were deposited in the new creature, Adam, they were growing in. So this tiny, tiny, we can use the word particles, so what the divine will contain, which contain everything that God is, but in a small portion, we can say, became like the yeast, like the yeast that makes that flower grow. What the gospel talks about, that a woman put a batch of flour and then a little bit of yeast, and it grew. So that's something that we, like an image that we can use, because this is what God did. He was able to put all his divine qualities in a very, very, very tiny, tiny, small scale, and they were growing in man. So he remained in ecstasy of love, which he says, each quality of his was an ecstasy of love we felt, which ravished us to love him. So this is what God felt. But now let's go and see what Adam felt. He was so compelled, he was so also in ecstasy, that as soon as he opened his eyes, he was able to recognize in his soul and immediately to correspond to God, and with all his being, with all his strength, he will say, "Thank you, my God and my Father, the author of my life. I love you." That was his correspondence as a creature. And this activity between God and the creature was supposed to continue forever, continually. It was supposed to be a constant, a continuous prayer without any interruption, without any gap. So that's how God designed him to operate and to remain in union with him. We read in the appeal of Luisa Picaretta that how he lost that kingdom. He betrayed himself. He betrayed his creator by departing from where God placed him, by breaking that unity. And throughout the history in the church, we see that all the saints, what they were looking for, they were looking for union, union with God. And we find this in the saints, in Alphonsus, in Bernard, many others. Thomas Aquinas, they seek union with God through the sacraments mainly, through the Eucharist. And yes, this brings union with God. But everything begins in baptism. And as we take the sacraments, they bring union with God. But this is what God had designed for men. This is what we were predestined for, to be in a state of union with God, not only when we receive the sacraments and however longer we remain in that grace, but constantly. And that's why these writings are so important for us to understand, and to understand all these concepts, because this is what the saints were so hungry for. Now we take the teaching now of the saints, and we use those teachings, and then on top of that, we apply this, and we see that it makes perfect sense. So now it will be, in a way, easier for us to ascend, to have union with God through this instruction given to Lisa Picarreta, and this is exactly what the Lord wants. So this, I think this is a very beautiful passage. All of them, they are, but in a special way, this brings clarity because also the definition, it allows us to understand the inner life of God, that they are, the Blessed Trinity, they are in constant ecstasy, and it is an eternal ecstasy, and this is what heaven is, an eternal ecstasy. So we better begin practicing, rehearsing eternal life here through these writings. That ecstasy of love that the Blessed Mother felt when she gave birth to our Lord Jesus. It was an ecstasy of love. Now, this is what our Lord Jesus says. Our love, the love of the Blessed Trinity, therefore became stirred, subjugated, and by placing us in ecstasy was making arise in us the operating and imperishable love toward men. And this ecstasy of love and rapture, as we were, we didn't pay attention to anything. No limits were put for. We showered off so much in loving him and enriching him with all the goods, leaving no empty space in him. This is very important because the Blessed Mother, what makes her beautiful, I have mentioned this before, that what makes her beautiful, that she is full of grace, and she was full of grace at every moment. And the Holy Scripture tells us, corroborates this. At the Annunciation, the angel Gabriel says, "Hail, full of grace." Of course, this is the salutation of God the Father to the creatures. The angel is only a messenger, is the mailman. He's just delivering the message, but is in reality God the Father who is lavishing these creatures, praising the scripture who is Mary, and in those words, it is expressed what Mary is. She's a creature full of grace, that at every moment, there was never a moment that the Blessed Mother was not full of grace, and there was never a moment that the Blessed Mother was without groaning, that stopped groaning in that grace, that those divine qualities, that love, that sanctity, that beauty that God the Father deposited in the Blessed Virgin Mary was constantly growing in her. So those words are very true, full of grace, because God was with her at every moment in every single act. So what makes her so beautiful is that she's full of grace. So guess what? Whenever we are in that grace is what makes us beautiful. So that's why the sacraments are so important, especially the sacrament of confession. So there was never in Adam, God didn't leave anything empty. It was always at every moment. And those were that love, that sanctity, that beauty, that those qualities that God deposited in him, they were always growing in. And they were supposed to continue to grow in that mode. Why? Because the Lord says, so his love will be filled for us. So he will be able to still our heart to love him continually. So it was a continual activity of loving. Basically, the inner life of God, he wanted to replicate, to reproduce outside of himself with the creature. He wanted the creature to experience his inner life. And this is what heaven is, that eternal ecstasy of love in which the creature is able to receive and then to give back to God. But everybody according to their own capacity. Why? Because in order to be able to experience what God planned, there has to be no empty space in our soul. Our soul, before entering into heaven, everybody has to receive this gift. So you don't have, if you die in the state of sin, that has to be purified in purgatory. That's the teaching of the church. And everybody before entering into heaven, they have to possess this gift of the divine will with them. It is what allows them to enter into that eternal mode, in that eternal ecstasy. And when I say that we better start rehearsing, it is by doing our acts in the divine will, because every single act in us will expand our capacity and will enable us to receive. So it will constitute our eternal life according to the capacity you develop here. And God does, he helps the creature through grace. He's constantly helping us through his assistance of sanctifying grace, his divine grace, operating in the sacraments. But now through these writings and by learning to operate in this way, we prepare the play in our soul now. We are preparing the space. We are making our duty. We are doing our duty as creatures to do what is in our hands, to be ready for that moment in which God calls us to go back into that ecstasy of love. Our Lord Jesus mentions that just remembering of how he created man, just that memory, remembering that brings so much ecstasy of love toward him. Now, he who moves in our will finds our words that were nothing but a preparation to create man. Exactly what the Catechism says, that all creation was done for man. Creation is done for man, and man is created for God. Thing is, that's 358. God created everything for man. That's what referring to all creation. It was a preparation towards expressing his love, lavishing all that God is upon his son, Adam, his creatures. So again, this is a very important passage, and I hope we understand the definition of ecstasy. When the saints, especially the mystics, we talk about them falling in an ecstasy of love. I think last week I mentioned Saint Francis of Assisi, that he fell in that ecstasy of love when he received the stigmata, as it is related or described in the writings of another mystic, which is Maria Valtorta. I will say that's a human way of expressing that union with God. But the true ecstasy of love we will experience in heaven, the creature, the soul will experience that in heaven. We use our human language and our understanding to describe the things that we haven't seen yet. But the true ecstasy of love is the life of the Blessed Trinity. And that's what we are invited to live and to enter, to go back to that ecstasy of love. And I always also mention that in these writings, we hear so beautifully how it is described, that state, and how God was so enraptured with love, and the creature became basically his entertainment. And we find this in the first chapters of Genesis, but then we go to chapter 6. I think it's 6, verse 6, in which sacred scripture tells us that after seeing what man became after he lost the gift. Let me give you the exact words so that I don't confuse you. It says, "And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to see, excuse me, and it grieved him to his heart." Other translations, they say, it's translated as, "God regretted having created man." So this is in Genesis 6, 6. So this is what that rapture, that breaking from the divine will, from that union did to ourselves. How this is how that departing from that union render our souls before God. That God was so enchanted with this new creature, and now basically he's so horrified. It's day and night, basically. There is no more ecstasy. The creature is not able to feel that anymore, as he was experiencing it before the fall. So again, what we are called to do is to enter into that eternal mode, but practicing and rehearsing beginning now through these writings, because this is what the creatures, what God has prepared for the creatures. No eyes have seen, no ear has heard what awaits those who love God. Now we have heard. We haven't seen, but now we have heard through the writings and even through the gospel, but in a special way through the writings. I want to share this passage from the Catechism that I think is important because it illustrates our passage from the Book of Heaven today in the Catechism 51. There is a note there, and St. Peter, he also mentions something like this in his letters. But the Catechism says, "And thus become shares in the divine nature." It says, let me go back. It says, "In his will," let me go back a little bit more at the beginning. "It pleased God in his goodness and wisdom to reveal himself and to make known the mystery of his will. His will was that men should have access to the Father through Christ, because we lost that access in the fall. So now it is being re that access to the Father is being restored through Christ, through the cross. The cross is the key to enter into heaven. It's the bridge to go from hell, from earth into heaven. The Word made flesh in the Holy Spirit, and thus become shares in the divine nature. It is very important that all that Jesus did was to become shares in the divine nature. Just as he shared in our humanity, we may be able to share in his divinity. Of course, he's sharing our humanity by taking our human natures. We cannot take the divine natures, but the divine will can operate through the human will in our humanity. In that way, he's able to participate, to share with us all that he is. And then in 52, it says, it tells us that God, who dwells in an approachable light, again, it gives us the church, gives us the image of God being light, wants to communicate his own divine life. Again, he wants to share his divine life with us. And what was he doing at the beginning? He was sharing everything that he is. So he wants to share his divine life to men. He freely created, in order to adopt them as his sons and daughters in his only begotten son. And this happens in baptism, and we are adopted through baptism. Then how? By revealing himself, God wishes to make them capable by revealing us everything about his will. And now we apply this passages from the Book of Heaven, that by revealing how his divine will operated in Adam and applying it to us, because those writings, they are meant for us to learn how to operate in that way. So by revealing himself, by revealing how the divine will operated in Adam and how it operated also in the person of our Lord Jesus in his humanity, he wishes to make us capable to respond to him and of knowing him and loving him far beyond our own natural capacity. Because to live in this way is beyond our natural capacity. This is to enter into the supernatural realm, because it is an act of the will to say, come divine will, enter in me. Because you don't see the divine will, you don't see that light, but you make that decision after reading, after understanding what God wants. Then the person makes a decision that even though I don't see, I invite the divine will to operate in me. And that this way of living will make me capable of responding to God in a way that is far beyond my ability. So we see how the doctrine of the church help us understand these writings and also understand also what the church has been saying, because it is in this way that he makes us capable. Why? Because we understand, our intellect is enlightened now, our will is moved towards God, towards that union with God, the divine will. And then we begin that process of letting the divine will operate in us and becoming then again the place in which the divine will operates in the creature through the human will. So that's why the teachings of the divine will, they have to permeate the whole world. And we are, in a way, those messengers. We are called to embrace this way of living, to understand it, so that we are able to share it and explain it as best as we can to others, embracing the teachings of the church, never departing from the teachings of the church, but explaining them in union with the catechism, as just as I explain it a little bit, or try to explain it with those passages from the catechism tonight, and begin that journey back. This is a journey back towards ecstasy. We can say that we are in our journey towards eternal ecstasy. We are in a journey to go back towards eternal ecstasy, because this is what God is, according to what we read today. You understand that passage, the definition of ecstasy. So that in that way, it is a continual act of praying. We are continually loving and stealing the heart of our Lord, as he says. So he will be able to steal our heart to love him continually. So by living in this way, God is able to love us continually. This is a very important line too, because it says that by living in this way, or by depositing that gift in Adam, that gift enabled Adam to steal the love of God. It's a way of speaking. So it became like a magnet that constantly attracted the love of God for the creature, for himself. So we must now sanctify every single act that we do, every operation, every heart beating of our heart, so that we may enter in that mode of continually loving God and also attracting the love of God towards us. And the divine will becomes that, basically that magnet that attracts, that brings that love of God down to earth. And with that single act, basically in some mute and silent voice says, come divine will, come divine will. It's a soldier. Our Lord Jesus says that it's constantly calling heaven, descend, 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 come divine will, come divine will, come and reign. So that's basically what I can share with you today. Let's try to live in this way. Let's try to ask the Holy Spirit constantly, constantly. Let's implore the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the one who prepared the hearts of the disciples. The Holy Spirit, who is the advocate, who is the paraclete, meaning that when our Lord Jesus says, I will send you the Holy Spirit, meaning that I'm going to the Father, but I'm going to send you somebody who will take the place, my place. So the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit is to take the place of our Lord Jesus with us. And what our Lord Jesus did, he preached, he taught, he healed, he guided. So now this is the job of the Holy Spirit, to do exactly what the Lord Jesus was doing, basically, to take the place of our Lord Jesus, to guide us, to give us understanding, to give us knowledge, And as the lepers and many others, they cry, Jesus, Son of David, have pity on us. We have to cry, Holy Spirit, have pity on us. Have pity in our blindness. Have pity in our sickness. Have pity upon us. Enlighten our intellect. Give us your gifts. Give us your, endow us with those gifts that we receive in confirmation. May them grow in us for the praise and glory of God the Father. Holy Spirit, come and fill us with thy grace. And we have to constantly, constantly claim upon the Holy Spirit, call upon the Holy Spirit to guide us, especially when we read these writings. The Holy Spirit many times is depicted as light. And if you remember, Luisa Picaretta tells us that at the beginning, Adam was filled with so much light, more refulgent than the sun. And this is what the Holy Spirit is. Thousand times, infinite times, more refulgent than the sun. But the Holy Spirit adapts himself also to our incapacity, basically. But he doesn't leave us there. He brings us to his own capacity, according to our human capacity. So let us love the Holy Spirit. Let us love the Holy Spirit always and call upon the Holy Spirit constantly. Remember, he is to take the place of our Lord Jesus in us. So that means that we have the Holy Spirit constantly with us at every moment. So we must recognize his presence upon us, always with us, and beg him to fill us with thy grace and help us in our needs. May the Lord make us saints. Let's continue with Luisa Picaretta.